So I'm going to have my good friend Karen come up, and you can hear her story. Come here, I'm going to link you into the rope. You got a belt loop? Yeah, you do. Okay, look, now she's hooked on so she can pray. All right.
Well, I want to start by telling you that you all, you don't know this, but you have been one of the biggest blessings for me over the last several months, because I've been praying for you. And I know it's sort of backward, but it's just been wonderful for me. Can you hear me? Is it better? Okay. I broke my wrist. I fell on the ice. I don't have a good story. I'm sorry. So if I'm toggling here, you just show me that you can't hear me. But anyway, it's been delightful to be praying for you the last few weeks, and it's going to be really fun to see how things unfold for you over the next several hours and days. So by way of introduction, these are my people. This is my husband, David, and my younger daughter, Julia. She's the one that was in that picture when she was itty-bitty. Now she's 12. My daughter, Ella, over there, she's 14, almost 15, going on about 37. So that's interesting. And I don't know if you can see Daisy. She's almost 3. She's my little white lab. I have to throw her in now to the mix. So, and I don't have a family photo because we just are bad about that. So instead, where's the clicker? Is it up here? No. Instead, I just showed you this picture here of to prove that we actually do go together. That's us river rafting this summer in Jackson. And you got to see this picture up close because it captures our personalities perfectly. I'm back there in the back with the giant grin on my face, because we're heading into like the really big rapids, and I'm like, this is awesome. So this is Team Downing, and here, give me that. You can't be in charge of that. Okay. I know these guys, James and Brian and Elsie, from California, but I just moved to Colorado about 7 months ago, and this is now my home. And I am just amazed at how beautiful it is out there. And now my first time in Sedona. Oh, we went for a hike this morning, and I almost didn't stop. I almost was just like, I'll see you guys all on Sunday. So I want to start by saying this journey for me of finding an authentic voice, it started sort of in earnest about 10 years ago, 2007. And right around the time that I first heard Brian preach on the story of Hannah. You're going to talk on Hannah tomorrow, I think. He's going to speak on Hannah tomorrow. Are you all familiar with the story of Hannah, bit of you? Okay, we're going to hear more about her story tomorrow. But hearing Hannah's story out of the Old Testament, first chapters of Samuel, was life-changing for me, because it was the first time I was in my mid-30s by that point, that I realized that my authentic voice was a female voice. And you're saying to yourself, that's a little obvious, because, you know, you're a female, I am. But it wasn't obvious to me. And the reason for that is I grew up in a faith tradition, maybe like some of you here, where male experience was the center. And I only ever heard male voices from the pulpit and male stories, lots of them in the Bible. And then you got to kind of the women's stories in the Bible, and they got kind of glossed over. You know, it was, motherhood, and we love our babies, and we love our babies with you. But those stories didn't resonate for me as a woman until Brian brought them. He brought them alive in the original languages and what was really happening in those stories. And for me, Hannah was the beginning of that. And to make matters sort of worse, in addition to my faith tradition being sort of dominated by male voices and male experience, I am, anybody in here a Myers-Briggs? Have y'all taken the Myers-Briggs? Okay, so I'm an INTJ. Anybody else? An INTJ? Okay, look around the room. Here we all are. Okay, friend, peace. Okay, so in a room full of 400 women, I'll be the only one, statistically. We are less than 1%. Mm-hmm. So I have, belonging for me is hard, because personality-wise, I tend to have characteristics that go with guys and the dominant sort of male or masculine characteristics, traditionally. So for me, this story of Hannah really broke open what it meant to have an authentic voice. And what I learned from Hannah, what you're going to hear some of tomorrow from Hannah, what I'm going to try to share a little bit even in the next few minutes with you, was Hannah gave me these two incredible gifts. You can click through to that slide. One more. Okay. So these are Hannah's gifts. And David's going to reinforce them through the Psalms. And the first one is that we have been enthused, inspirited, given the Holy Spirit to name sacred experience from our own perspective. And what that means is that nobody gets to tell whether your story is valid. Nobody else outside of you and the Holy Spirit gets to decide what happened to you, what the truth of that was, what it felt like, what it meant. And for me, that was a big deal because I always had authority figures in my life deciding whether my experience was legitimate. And so step one from Hannah was to discover that in fact God had given his Spirit to me, that my experience of my life and my walk with him was sacred, and as such it needed to be spoken. And the second one is that we're transformed with this thing I now think of as waiting prayer. I hyphenate it because I think they go together for me. That in this process of waiting through grief and waiting through praying and waiting through wanting our circumstances to change and our lives to change and the pains to go away and all of those transformations to happen, God does something much deeper in us. And on the other side of that is a wholly different vision of his kingdom. And it takes us from ourselves at the center of what God is doing to a much larger story that we get to enter into. So this is what Hannah taught me, and this was the beginning of my journey. And I am going to, hopefully, over the next few minutes, get us there. the reason why this story connected with me to Hannah, if you're familiar with Hannah's story, is, you know, she starts off by praying for a child. She's barren in a culture that says that's just the worst thing possible. And she goes for many, many years, and God doesn't answer the prayer. She's still barren. Meantime, the other wife is having babies, and she's still barren, and she keeps praying. But over the course of that period of time, something happens because her prayer changes. And not just does her prayer change and God finally answer it by the birth of her son Samuel, but it's Hannah's version of what happened that's recorded in the scripture, that shapes messianic history, and that Jesus will later, and Mary will later refer to, his mother will refer to thousand years down the road. So something happens in this life of Hannah to go from grief and pain and of her own to something much larger. And I think this is the journey from an authentic voice that we're on as we explore through the Psalms. So to get you there, let me tell you a little bit about my particular story. I was born in a traditionally awesome Christian family. My mom and dad, both Jesus followers. I grew up in an incredibly healthy environment. I'm the person who doesn't have the dysfunctional family. Like, we're weird, but we're functional. I fell in love with Jesus as a 14, 15-year-old teenager. And did all the things, going to junior high and high school youth group, the fasting retreats, and the whole thing. I mean, I was on fire, as we like to say back in the day. And not long after that, my life got a little bit derailed. I was the unwitting recipient of both sexual and spiritual abuse by my youth pastor. And that lasted for about 5 years. And at the end of that five-year period, I was wrecked spiritually. I couldn't open the Bible. I couldn't read it. I didn't know why God would have allowed horrible things to happen to me. I didn't trust Christians. Going into church made me kind of like itchy and uncomfortable, like just get me out of here. And I didn't think I was ever going to recover. And that's where I landed for the better part of a decade. Very, very, not necessarily turned away from God, but with no ability to connect back into church, faith, trust any of those things. And then I eventually found my way to PBC in Cupertino, where I met these guys, and God used that church and that place to begin to heal me in some incredibly fundamental ways, not the least of which was realizing that as a Christian, I didn't have to necessarily abide by a set of rules, that this was more like a roller coaster ride, right? And you got like the guy next to you who's loving every minute and, you know, hands are up and woohoo, and then the other person is like, oh my God, I can't do this. And their eyes are closed, and this is the life of faith, right? And you got people on both sides of you on this journey. And I was able to begin to enter back into that. And it was right around that time that I took the very first Psalms class from Brian. And that was about 2007. And from 2007 until 2009, I don't think I did anything but lament and grieve from Psalm 142. I think I started crying in about August of 2007, and I didn't stop for two straight years. And I lamented the spiritual abuse and the sexual abuse. I lamented at the a loss of a friendship that had happened at the same time that was almost as devastating. And I had also gotten married in those intervening years and unknowingly had married an alcoholic. And so I was in a very difficult marriage, and I had a lot of pain and a lot of grief that I needed to lament there too. So for the better part of 2 years, you guys, I was just a disaster. I just cried. I just leaked. And Psalm 142 was with me all the time. I think we're doing Psalm 142. So you're going to, it's some of the best teaching you'll ever hear. That psalm changed my life. And so as those years sort of came to an end, about 2009, I got to catch my breath a little bit. I was feeling a little bit better. That healing had been rooted, and I was starting to just grow again in ways that hadn't been there for a very long time. And Brian said, hey, come to Psalms class again. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, I literally just stopped crying. No. But you don't, just let me tell you, you don't say no to Brian. You just don't. He just charms you into it. Dude didn't even know it was a women's retreat. I mean, really? Like, there you go. So Brian's like, come to Psalms class. So I said, okay. And so that began for me an incredible period of a couple of years that I spent delving deep into the Psalms. As Brian said, I went through that class. I thought I was going to spend a couple of weeks maybe doing Psalm 1 or 2, and that was going to be good, and I'd get my little star, and the rabbi would be proud of me, and I'd move on to something less emotional. Because remember, INTJ, you know, I don't do all those things. And instead, I just kept going, and I spent 12 months. I started at Psalm 1 because I didn't want to control the process, so, you know, start at 1 and work your way through. And by about December of that year, I was finishing Psalm 41, the entire book of the first book of the Psalms. And I've never had a year like that. It was the most transformative year of my life. Everything I thought I knew about God changed in the course of that year. And I was the Christian, right? I had grown up in that family. I'd done all the things. I knew Jesus. And then it all changed. And it's the story that I tell in the book. You don't have to buy it. If you want the short version, come find me afterward, and I'll tell you everything that's in there for free. And so this exquisite experience of my life, this year in the Psalms, I then went back to it, and I rewrote the story of it. And I thought, this is great. There's just more in here. I had no intention to publish it. This was not anything that I ever wanted to do. I wrote it for me because God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, if you go back and do it all over again, I have more to give you. So I'm like, yes, I'll take it. So I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. And I finished around, let's say, May or June the following year. And practically to the day, this curtain dropped. It was like, you know those heavy stage curtains, like you go to Broadway and it's like funk and there's no light? One of those, just down. And I thought, okay, you know what? This is okay. This is just God's giving me a rest because it had been intense. Okay. So a month goes by, a couple months go by, and I start to realize this curtain's not going back up. So I'm coming off this incredible 2 years of intimacy with the Lord, And all of a sudden it's dark and it's quiet and it's void. And it's not that God's angry. I don't have any sense that there's sin. It's just gone. So, I was thinking, okay, it's gonna go away. And I'm trying to poke at the buttons, right? I'm like, I'm gonna do Psalm 42. I mean, I could have been reading Swahili, you guys. Nothing. Flat, empty, nothing. And this is saying a lot because Psalm 42 is amazing. Nothing. And so I started to get a little worried. Maybe something's wrong with me. And then my life fell apart again. This was about 5 years ago now, a little over 5 years ago. My life just came undone. And there were sort of four big categories of things that happened in a very short period of time. The first was that my parents were victims, let's say, of the Great Recession, 2008, and they lost everything they had. And they were essentially destitute. And so I went back to work with the singular purpose of providing everything that they needed. And I already had a full-time job. I was a mom, and my husband was a very successful businessman. He was working 100 hours a week, hardly saw him. And so somehow I had to add into my already ridiculously crazy life of, young children, I had to add in work to the tune of, $60,000, $70,000 a year. And I, this just broke me because it was, I lost all time that I had for anything amounting to friendship, a spiritual life, church. I mean, it went away. My husband decided to take a job. He's a great guy, by the way. I'm gonna talk about him a little bit. He's awesome, I love him. He is fully aware that, he's in my book, so it's not, I don't want you worried that because I mentioned that he's an alcoholic that he doesn't know that that's the case, so. But he took a job down in LA. We were living up in the Bay Area, so he took a job in LA and was just gone most of the time. And the stress level for him was very, very destructive. If any of you have any experience with addicts, you know how that can go. And so he spent most of the next 5 years, more or less, not sober. So I was trying to deal with that while working. My daughter, the older one, she got in the crosshairs of a narcissist. And let me tell you, that is hell on earth. And she was in junior high, and there were many, many nights over about a 3-year period where I would wake up at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, absolutely scared to death that she had killed herself over the night. That's how bad the bullying and the situation was, and we could not get help for her. And so, on top of all of these other things, we had to deal with Ella's situation in junior high, and this was more than I could cope with, you guys. I mean, it wiped me out. And so, all the while, all these things are piling on, and they're piling on, and I'm praying. God, please help us, please. Nothing. Still, the curtain is down and it's just silent. And after about the first year or so, God spoke one word to me. I got one word. And the word was entitlement. And I'm thinking, well, that wasn't very encouraging. I can think of a lot of other things that you could have said with one word that would have been, gotten me there. But the word that the Lord spoke to me was entitlement. And over the next few years, I did some studying in the life of Jacob. I point that out because if there's any Jacob fans in the room, you'll see when I read my poem here at the end that his story and mine intertwine quite a lot. So in the midst of all of this, we ran away from home, right? We had to get away from all of our things. Our whole life had collapsed, and in part we moved to Colorado less than a year ago to try to get my older daughter out of this situation that we could not get out of otherwise, and there were other reasons to move. But we found ourselves in Colorado about 7 or 8 months ago, and And even up until about 3 months ago, you guys, I wasn't going to tell you any of these things that I'm telling you today because I didn't know, because that curtain was still down. And then the curtain came up. And God began, I was climbing, and I was climbing, and I didn't know, and I didn't know, and then all of a sudden, you get that revelation, that transforming moment that happens. And finally, God started to show me what he'd been doing for the last 5 or 6 years. So this might be a little rocky in here, because you're the absolute first people that have ever heard it, because I'm just now figuring it out. But it so beautifully shows to me this interplay of an authentic voice and God responding with transformation in our lives. Because all of those, you know, I was beginning all those years praying for the things that it was my real heart's cry. God, you know, help my daughter, keep her alive. God, there's David and the addiction and, you know, get us through it. And are you there? And do you care? And it's just nothing in silence and silence. But when I got to Colorado, I had this sense from the Lord, the beginning of, I've already, just Karen, stop. That's not the prayers. Okay. I didn't know what else to pray. And I began to pray one very simple, I dropped all of it. I'm not asking anymore. I'm not asking for a husband who's sober. I'm not asking for a daughter who's got a friend group. I'm not asking for financial support for my parents. I'm done. Lord, what do you want me to ask for? What is this? And the prayer that arrived that I've been praying, it's really simple. It's one word, and it doesn't even have verbs. I've become a Hebrew. But the prayer was, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Right? I don't know what the verb is, you guys. I don't even know what the what is. All I knew was that this was where God was taking me. Lord, for your glory. And what began to be unveiled in me over the next several weeks was from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I mean, from the very beginnings of my walk with the Lord, it was me. I was there at the center of it. You know, I mean, and you've heard it. We've even said it. You know, God's got your back. And, you know, all of my prayers were for my good. Even my year in the Psalms, as wonderful and transformative as it was, it was for me. Lord, do these things for me. I want to know more of you. These are good prayers, by the way. There's nothing wrong with these things. But what God was trying to do was to shift the center of me from me to him, to his glory. And I realized that I was Hannah. Right? So when Hannah starts out, what's she doing, right? She's praying for a son. Why? Well, because she's ashamed. You know, in her culture, she's ashamed. She doesn't have a child. And she's embarrassed. And so you can imagine, you know, Lord, give me a son so that it ends my shame. And maybe eventually, a couple of years go by, and she's getting a little bit more sophisticated. You know, Lord, give me a son because Elkanah's a good man. He deserves a son from me. And Lord, give me a son because it's going to bring, you know, honor to your name to have blessed me and to open my womb. But something changed because by the time Samuel arrives, I think Hannah's praying for a totally different kind of boy. I think when she starts, she's praying for any son. By the time she's done, she's praying for a particular son. She's praying for a son who's never going to cut his hair. He's a Levite. He's going to step into that high priestly role. And she knows what's going on in Eli's temple. She knows the horrors and the wrongs that are being done. And I think Hannah, over that period of time, however long it took, went from praying for a son of her own to praying that God would bring a particular son to change the course of history for Israel. And we know that because that's who's born. Right? God is a God who answers prayer. So he answers the prayer that Hannah's finally prayed, and it was so much bigger than a son of my own. It was a son for you to do the things that you want to do in your people. And Samuel arrives, and it's the beginning of the story. really is the beginning of a story. And I began to realize that was me. So all after, you know, 10 years later, I'm Hannah all over again, learning that all of these things that I'm praying, God wants to transform my vision to begin to pray for the things that he's about. Not so much the things that I'm about. Although, you know what? As a Western evangelical Christian, this prayer is violent. Because we are raised, we're at the center of everything. We're American individualists, right? The rugged individual. And we've forgotten completely the Hebrew concept of shalom, the flourishing of the community, the flourishing of the land, that it's all supposed to be brought into the footstool of the Lord, right? And as an evangelical Christian, it was all about me. Even my salvation was about, you know, even salvation was about me, right? Like that, you know, this was all about me finding Jesus on my own. Well, you know what? God has some bigger things that he's at work doing in the world. And it doesn't mean that I as an individual am not valuable and important. But God has been, over this year, these years of silence, inviting me into this participation in a story that's much bigger than my own. I think that's what I'm trying to get at. So, what do you do with that? Well, that is a good question. And I didn't quite know what to do with that. And so, oddly enough, because now, you know, God's talking again. Whoo! That is a double-edged sword. Am I right about that? You're like, okay, well, here it comes. So I stumbled on this little poem from D.H. Lawrence, and it's called Self-Pity. And it just says, I never saw a wild thing sorry for itself. A small bird will drop frozen dead from a bough without ever having felt sorry for itself. And it's four lines, but it captured 5 years of struggle for me. And I realized I'm just that bird. And God is saying to me, you know what? Stop worrying about you. You're just a wild thing. And I have to tell you, I am kind of a wild thing. So this poem really hit me because it's like, oh, there I am, you guys. The river rafting, me, back. I'm like, woohoo, bring on the fours. I love it. And so this life sometimes feels too domesticated for me. You know, those of us that are, you know, our labors can be in obscurity. You know, we're not noticed on the stage of life. We do the faithful work that so many of us do. And I don't know, for some of you, that might be the place where you thrive, and praise God if it is. I love that we don't have to be the same. But for me, sometimes being a mom and being a stay-at-home mom and being even a woman in the culture, I don't like to be domesticated. Ugh. Like, I like roots and wings, man, give me the wings every time. I would travel and I would jump off mountains and do all sorts of crazy things. But here I am, and in this little poem I saw myself and the Lord saying to me, you know what, Karen, this is the day I've made, and you need to stop striving so much to think that your day and your future and fixing all these things is in your wheelhouse. It ain't your wheelhouse. It's mine. And so if the gift that I've given to you is to labor to provide for your parents, do that for my glory, because you don't need to know how it's going to play out, because it isn't about you. It's about me. Lord, for your glory. Lord, for your glory. Trying to figure out how to do marriage with an alcoholic. Lord, for your glory. Trying to figure out how to keep my children going forward in the midst of incredible circumstances. Lord, for your glory. I don't even know what the verbs are. And so, So one day, I got up and I walked out onto a foggy trail, and I knelt down on the side of the road, on the side of the path, and I just said, Lord, you know what? This root of entitlement, this sense that my life belongs to me, this idea that it's about me, it's got to go. It's got to go. And this is going to hurt when it comes out. And so I just knelt down by the side of the path in the fog, and I gave my consent, because we know that God does not do anything without it. He is precious and a respecter of persons, right? So if we're going to step into the kind of transformational growth and love that he wants to give to us, we're going to have to yield because he won't take it. So I got down on my knees and I said, all right, man, take it out. And it hurt. It was a loss. I could feel it. The beginnings of that root getting yanked. You know, like when you pull roots out of the ground and all the dirt's attached? You know, it's like you can imagine that thing coming out and you're like, oh, there's all the pieces of me. My future, my dreaming about what my future could be. Maybe the day when I wasn't going to have to do this. The day when this circumstance wasn't going to be there. It all had to go because, Lord, for your glory. And it took a while. Thankfully, I was all by myself out there because it was, you know, it wasn't, you know how there's pretty like movie crying and then there's the real thing? This was in that bucket. So I finally got up and I made my way off the trail and I just felt empty, but I knew that this had been the culmination of that 5-year silence, that God had done something transformational. I'm just at the very beginning of it, you guys. It was literally like a month and a half ago. So I don't even know what I don't know yet about this all. I just know that this was the journey and that God has done something new, and in place of me is now beginning to grow a new thing that I am trusting him is about his glory in his way. So check back with me some point. Maybe we'll figure out what that was more about sometime down the road. But like a lot of, I think, people, since it was so new, I didn't know how to keep it in mind because habits die hard, and I had a lot of things that I had to repent of and stop running around in the head and indulging, right? So there's things that had to go. And so I asked my friend Kristen to paint me an altar because I needed a visual reminder of that little bird dying. And the first thing she said to me was, do I have to paint a dead bird? And I'm like, no, you don't have to paint a dead bird. And then, you guys, this is what arrived in my house in this giant crate. And I don't want to take too much time to tell you all the things that are in there. But it is so layered, and it is so captured for me, a visual altar of what this laying down of me is all about and how faithful God is to meet us in these spaces and to take us on the next stages of our journey. So I got this painting. I will tell you guys what's in there. I will tell you one small story about it. So that's me laying there. But the way that Kristen painted that was she had one of her children take a photo of her laying down. You guys, that's empathy, right? To lay down on that floor, to become me in my dying space, to paint for me a reminder of the goodness of God. That's what we women do for each other. Ah, it's awesome being a woman. Even if I'm an INTJ, I'm part of the tribe, you guys. So I'm working this out a day at a time. I don't really know how yet. I'm practicing, but because you don't get to do these transformational journeys and then get to the vista and not write a poem, and because I got my carabiner, I'm going to read the poem that I wrote. I've written it. It's come over a period of time, and I'm going to read it with you, and then you guys are going to do versions of this in your own stories over this weekend. So I'm going to go first, people, but I'm not going to be only... Am I right? We have poets in the room. Okay. So I'm going to read you my poem. This is actually from Psalm 42. I could finally go back to Psalm 42 and write my Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So this poem is called Exile. Exiled in half-truth, where blessing trumps presence, and I with ears tickled to hear, it was all about me. Praying for parking spots, a lost wallet, a man, perverse equivalences to a sheep, a coin, a son. There can only be one firstborn in blessing zero-sum game. And I was born second, a heel grabber, learning to simmer deception in a red stew, skinning a goat to steal what was never mine to lose. Like a barb in a fish's mouth, so is entitlement lodged deep in the soul. It resists removal, insists on evisceration. Even with the most careful of hands, to be saved is to be gutted. Exiled in half-truth, this thirst so deep even tears can't quench. I remember the way to your house. The path still echoes with shouts of praise. When can I behold your face again? Not until this hook is out. It is sunk deep, and I know this hurts. Weeping endures for a night and then mourning. I promise. Exiled in despair, but stubborn as a gift when ladders are highways and stones are pillows. I refuse to settle for parking spots and lost wallets. I will not let you go until you bless me. Duty suffocates the soul and it sleeps while deep calls to deep, and you do all that you must do with my unutterable consent. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Can you hear me scream at daybreak, as sinew snaps, as the hook comes out? Do you know how much I lost to prevail? Exiled in peace, where blessing is presence, and both conspire to swing wide open the gates of Zion. I lean heavy on my cane, reminded again, it's not about me, and never was. I can see the Jordan from here, where the second born first drown, then emerge to new life. Will they hope that blessing trumps presence? I limp away and put my hope in you.